We start again with the particles for bread in Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. We treat again and consider the Lord of the feast of Ignorance at this time, where you will find in verse 22, 22nd verse of the 7th chapter of Luke. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How then the blind see you, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." You hear the change between John the Baptist and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Question raised by John. John is in prison. That imprisonment which ended in his being beheaded, as he had been a faithful witness in serving the sin and salvation, pointing out to Herod the wickedness of his deeds, to him personally, and also directing sinners to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." And so again he discourse, faithful to the end, the light in a very dark place, in the prison in Machaerus, and under a very wicked king, and a cruel and yet a light to the truth as it was in Jesus. Faithful to his calling, because that's what he was called to be. And one who would make crooked places straight and rough places plain, and to prepare for the coming of Jesus by preaching repentance to those in Jerusalem and Judea. And thus preparing the way for the coming of the Savior. And the great question that the natural heart has is this: what have I to depend on? And what need have I of the Savior to come down from heaven, God and man, two distinct creatures, one person forever? And that Savior to die upon the accursed tree, to number among the transgressors, and to rise again for justification of his people. What need have I of such a Savior? What need have I of such a friend, publican, since I'm a friend of publican, and I'm no sinner? Well, John was making crooked places straight. And that's a very crooked place. The conviction of the sinner that he's not a sinner at all. Conviction of the natural heart that his sins are not of their nature. They're not blood guilty sins. They're not crimson sins. They're not hell deserving sins. John was sent specifically to make these crooked places straight. It's a very rough place, man's opinion of himself, fine opinion that we have concerning our own hands, our own walk, our own talk, our own conversation. The sinner to say that we are ready to live to God, he's ready to die. Well, John made a very thorough job of making crooked places straight, rough places straight. For all of Judea and Jerusalem and out here, and he preached repentance. And he said, "The axe is laid to the root of the tree. And a few branches here and there, not the outer branches to be pruned, the very root of the tree to be brought down. Feel our own personal pride must like Goliath, lay its lance on the ground, have its head chopped off. Must I, here to die in sin, and to live unto righteousness? And we have to say, as the psalm says in Psalm 119, my soul to dust be, quicken me according to thy power. And Psalm 40, he took me from a field of clay, from a mile of clay. He didn't just straighten out a few offensive, habits in my life. He took me from a field of clay. He washed me. He set my feet on the rock. He put a new song in my mouth. That was John's calling. To make crooked places straight, to make rough places plain. It's no easier these days either. Set life and death, and blessing and cursing before sinner. Men haven't lost their high esteem of themselves. We don't think any worse of ourselves than those who did ruin Jerusalem and in Judea, and who came out to hear John preaching the gospel, preparing the way for the coming of Christ. Repent and believe the gospel, he said. And making crooked places straight, rough places plain. We still have the same high opinion of ourselves. And we need that preparation that John was setting before his own generation. And we need this, the work of the Spirit, to take the things of Christ and to show them unto us, that our hearts might come humbly. By grace and with the gospel thankfulness to the Lord, receive of him that reconciliation which will come from no other hand. Same hands that were stretched out from the cross, these hands were then the oldest disciples in blessing before the left. And he sent forth his disciples, preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, those of they who are involved in this exchange here from the Baptist and Jesus, the forerunner and the one that was to come, the message of repentance and the message to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved. We have the questioner. That is John the Baptist. We have the question. And art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? Are you the Messiah? You're the sent one from God. You're the one that all of the Old Testament church were waiting for, stretching out the neck and waiting, looking towards the sunrise as a man through the night, suffering some fever or some physical complaint, longing for the morning. The Old Testament church waiting. Not that he that should come, and look me for another. And the answer that Jesus gave here, he says, for your way and tell John what you should have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, the dead are raised. commentators was your social discretion. Some say that John's followers were in doubt about John's witness concerning Jesus. And therefore, he sent them to Jesus to have that witness confirmed. So that when he says the same followers would follow the same Christ as he told themselves, and the same Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Others say that John was in prison, darkness was over his lot in this world at this time, and that darkness was in a measure over his faith also, and that he was asking on his own behalf for affirmation. See, that was the Psalms of God, some Psalm 119. Return to me that gracious Father which I did like you here. And it would appear that this sending of his followers to Jesus was a way of affirming in their own hearts, in their own experience, that this was indeed the Christ of God. They might follow on to themselves and know the Lord. And he himself has taken away that the light of witness would not be lost, that they might be affirmed and reaffirmed that Jesus was the Christ of God. It's that affirmation that is at the very heart of the witness of Christ in every day of the age. That is assaulted and unsigned. Men talking on the one hand, well of Jesus, and on the other hand, denying his divinity. Others saying, well, he came in the flesh, but he did not come as he still be for another God, another Savior, another Redeemer. The question is ever a pertinent question every day of the age as to the calling and work and person of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Go your way and tell God what ye have seen and heard. Let us hear a few words concerning John himself, as we're going to raise this question. And he is the forerunner. He is the forerunner of Christ himself. That's what was said in the last prophecy of the Old Testament in Malachi, before that silence of the scriptures between Malachi and the coming of New Testament times, and the forerunner would come, who would prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. You remember also when his mother Elizabeth was carrying him in the womb. She was 6 months pregnant, and the mother of Christ came, and they two met together in heaven. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and Jesus, who was the mother of Christ the God, and it's great that at that meeting, Elizabeth, being filled with the Spirit, said that John leapt in her womb for joy, hearing the voice of Mary and her witness concerning the coming Christ. We read also of the witness that John scary about the coming case as well, is that the Spirit would descend upon him in the form of a dove. And that one upon whom the Spirit descended in the form of a dove, he was the Lamb of God, who was waiting to sinner of the world. How many lambs have been sacrificed since the time of the fall of man? Animal that was killed in order to provide our first parents with a covering for their bodies, to cover the shame of their nakedness and their sin. And Abel sacrificed, then the sacrifices of Moses, the lamb sacrificed morning and evening, down through the years, the journey through the wilderness to stay in the promised land. And all of these demanding this, stating this without the shedding of blood, is no remission of sin. No sins taken apart the bloodshed. The blood itself came in a very particular place in the economy of salvation. For life, it is said, life was in the blood. Every lamb given over to religious practices was given over to death. There's nothing else. Merely to look up at the lamb would not be sufficient. Merely to admire the fact that there was no spot or wrinkle on the lamb, that wasn't sufficient. Merely to say, well, that's a very suitable lamb for the sacrifice, that wouldn't be sufficient. Lamb must be sacrificed. His blood must be shed. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Now, this great transition, as it were, from the outward form to of the lamb offered morning and evening on high days and holy days among the children. Down to that very time that John came witnessing to Jesus. That transition was put as a burden upon John. And here is the sign that when the Spirit would descend in the form of a dove upon Jesus of Nazareth, he was the one that was to be the Lamb of God that taketh away. And as Jesus, John was baptizing in Jordan, taking those who confessed their sins into the waters of Jordan, sprinkling them with the water of Jordan, and water the sins of his people. Well, these people who confessed their sins was born away in the waters of Jordan, down to the Dead Sea. Then Jesus came. You remember that text concerning him, such a high priest comes as who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separated from sinners. When those sinners from Jerusalem to Judea had come, confessing their sins, and being baptized by John, confessing their sins in Jordan. When they had come, then Jesus separate from sinners, yet the one who was gaining their sins from his own body, and entering into the covenant of life on their behalf by being baptized into his work. And that affirmation, that sign from heaven which John had been taught in the wilderness, was fulfilled. God, as he came out of the water, with John the Baptist and Jesus, the one baptized, in order to fulfill all righteousness. Then Jesus stood praying. And as he prayed, the heavens were opened, and the Spirit descended in the form of a dove, and abode upon him. to use spirit of power, spirit of grace, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the spirit of wisdom from above, spirit of service, the zeal thy house hath eaten me up. That's the spirit of service in the heart and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's all of these things and much more. There's also a sign to John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God," he said, "that takes away the sin of the world." Types and shadows fall away into darkness. And here it is, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And it is, as the law was in the Old Testament, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The Lamb had to die. Sins being confessed upon it, the Lamb must die, his blood be shed, his life poured earth and ground. The life is in the blood. So it must be as far as Jesus is concerned, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sins of the world by the sacrifice of the Son. Thou, he said, Jesus said, has brought my soul to the dust of death. Thou hast brought my soul to the dust. Thou hast the same one he was speaking to, him at his baptism and saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It's my only begotten, well beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Thou hast brought my soul. That is the shedding of his blood. That's what he's talking about. Because life is in the blood. The shedding of blood about which there was no remission of sin. Shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and was taking away the sin of the world apart from his blood being shed. The soul drawn to the dust on death. And behold, then, there was that necessity. There was that good, sound, spiritual sense to hold the Lamb of God. In other words, he's beholding a form, a type, a shadow, a hope of sins being forgiven. And having offered the sacrifice, Israelite would go home saying that he had conformed to the law of God. And the blood of bulls and the blood of the ashes of an heifer could not cleanse the unclean. Must be that the Lamb of God would come himself, and that he himself would die, and that he, his blood would be shed, and that he might fulfill the promise of all the types that have come before him in the Old Testament. Spirit of peace is expressed fully in the shedding of his blood. The peace speaking blood of Christ, better than the blood of Abel, we spoke of vengeance, revenge, and a penalty to be paid by his murderer. Here is the blood of Christ, which speaks of peace for our God. If you remember how he prayed upon the cross, possessed as he was, by that spirit of peace, that dove, that spoke of peace that had borne for him at his baptism, and was there present upon the cross, in his sufferings, and in his death, and in his shedding of his own blood. And he says, "Father, forgive question concerning Jesus for the benefit of his followers. Art thou he that should come, or we for another? He that should come, the very character of Jesus, as a descriptor of Jesus, he that should come. You see that promise in the Garden of Eden? See the woman who proves the head of the serpent. Whether or not aspects and truths concerning him, you remember him during the Old Testament scripture. Reminds you of Ruth in the fields of Boaz. You remember that Boaz instructed his young man and said, drop handfuls and purples. Handfuls and purples, that is, so that she would go around gleaning in the fields of Boaz, that she would find here and there, handfuls of the wheat corn. She would gather this easily and be encouraged to continue to glean. And when she came at the end of the day to thresh that which she had gathered, she would have an abundance to take back to Naomi, her mother-in-law. She wouldn't dream in vain. Here is the Old Testament church, here is the field of the word, here is the field of prophecy. And the Lord instructed his prophets to draw handfuls and purples. For any who had an eye, for any who had a desire after the coming one, that they might be encouraged to look for, to pray for, to desire after him who is the desire of all nations, and was one revelation concerning Jesus, the desire of all nations. In other words, there would be those from north and south and east and west, from Jew and Gentile, from the poor, from the rich, from the educated, from the ill-educated, from the foolish and the wise. And they would come, and they would have this in common. They would have advice in common, they would have this in common with their desire. That desire was forced to be the sovereignty of Christ in his life. His heart was out in desire after that. And then having that in view, he continued faithful to the Lord, called and told to himself, not having seen the fulfillment of that desire, but having that desire. Lost, ruined, who interest in it. We bow our neck in that promise to the Lord of righteousness, my righteousness. The coming one, the Lord of righteousness. One other reference there, and that is in Ezekiel chapter 21, I will return it. And it shall be no more until he come who's right. And I will give it to him. That is the right of the Messiah. That's the right of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the right that the wise men and the wisdom recognized when they came to Jerusalem saying, King of the Jews is born, we have come to worship him. Despise. Do we serve him in the wilderness of this world? He is the one that is to come. He is the promised one. He is my righteousness. He is my desire. He is my king. He has that right. And no one else has that right. And shall they one day be given under heaven among men, provided we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. So the question was, to be the one of us to come, let this be a settled matter in the minds of the followers of John the Baptist. That they might be clear as to who it is they serve, to whom they commit their sorrows, to whom they pledge allegiance, and whose side they are, who is on the Lord's side. Let him come unto me. What is the answer of the Lord? He directs their attention to what he has done. Blind see, lame walk, lepers cleansed, deaf hear, dead raised. Well, a temporal assessment of these things. In the first place, they're all true, and they have all been demonstrated to the people he is speaking to, the messengers of God. At that very time, there were many coming. Brought the lion, the lame, the leper, and the deaf. Jesus had cured them all. Jesus had power. None but one who was all powerful could have accomplished these things. God was with them. And the dead raised, the dead here. There was no claim. It was the band because of sin that the Lord was able to cure it. He was the matter of death itself, able to bring back life into the dead body of Lazarus, the dead body of that maid who was lying dead in her bed. The Lord cured her by a word. And that first miracle that is spoken of in this chapter. The centurion, his faith was so great. We haven't seen such faith in all of Israel. There is no need for the rest of to come. As that centurion was concerned, he was the coming one. He would put no reservations concerning his power. He would put no limits. He said, well, I have authority, I'm a centurion. I can say to this man, go, and he goes, and this man, come, and he comes, and this man, do this, and he does it. Now, he is the one who is God over all, blessed. Is God a man, two distinct natures, and one person forever? Let the words be uttered. No need to stand over, no need to hold the hand, no need to smooth the brow. Just say a word. Where you are, at a distance, what is distance to God? What limit is that put upon the power of the word of God? You don't stand and say, over the emptiness of this world, yet there be light and therefore is light. And went on speaking powerfully as God alone can speak until the earth is formed in all its beauty and honor. Therefore, let that God speak. Let that Savior, that coming one, speak in power. And all will be well. That's what you and I are to say in coming to the Lord's house. Let the Lord speak. Let the Scribes and Pharisees were looking on, said, it's all that have blindness remain. That described the publicans and sinners to hear Jesus. They drew near and Jesus had a place for them and sat down among them. And to the poor gospel was preached. Gospel of the last coming, which the household has searched for until she found it. The gospel represented the sphere of the coin being in hand of the household again, being abused, being assertive, being at the coinage of the house, the riches of the house. The sheep was lost, and the gospel preached, and they might come and rejoice in the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd giveth his life to all the sheep. And the good shepherd, having missed the lost sheep, goes and searches for it until he finds it. He places it upon his shoulder and brings it home, and they rejoice. The good news. And since the good news is not as poor and sad as good news, as far as the angels in heaven, who never knew poverty, as the lost sinner knows poverty. The rejoicing for the angels of God have no one sinner. That's good news. That must be really good news. It must be news where the rejoice goes. So the whole heaven rejoices. The family of God rejoices. And the Father receiving his lost son, my son was dead, he was alive again, he was lost, he was found. It's meet that we should rejoice. He was poor. He went away, filled his pockets filled with the inheritance. He went to a far country. Wasted his substance and tried to study. He couldn't blame anyone else for his poverty. Not his father, not his elder brother. It was his own folly that had brought him to this poverty. He was in the far country, hungry, lost, far off, friendless, poor by any parameter he cared for. Poor in relationships, poor as far as his pocket was concerned, poor as far as his hopes were concerned. That's the sinner out of Christ. What hope have we if we do not have the looked for hope, the expected hope, the much desired hope, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul entering into that which is within the veil where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God? We have none but that hope. What hope have we worth a second glance? And here we have the gospel preached to the poor. Your eyes, it comes to yourself, your eyes, it says, oh, I will say to my Father, I have sinned. I have sinned, no hope in himself. For the expectation of punishment or being alienated, not a son, but a servant. An outcast, not the father's house. Little fruitful of all the servants, even my heritage, that's all. But I have not seen that with the affair of my life. Father meets them, he praises them, and presents them. He fits him for his own house and brings him in and sits him down and prepares him. And he comes for him. He was prepared. no one benefit. But they ought to be able to say, He's our Messiah, He's our Savior, He is our expected Redeemer. We have seen ourselves like the people in the city of Sychar, the ruin of Samaria, when Jesus came to them after having broken the bread of life to the ruin of Samaria. They brought him into Sychar and preached to them there for 3 days. And they said, now we believe, not because of that preach. Thou hast told us, they said that to the ruin of Samaria, but we have seen him ourselves. And that's what is true of those servants of John the Baptist. They have seen him for themselves. And he was indeed the Messiah. And that is the great function of the gospel ministry. To bring the truth of the one who is the desire of all nations, who is the righteousness of his people, to sinners, that they might say, we have seen him for ourselves. He is the Messiah. He is the desire of my heart. He is my righteousness. He is the expected one. John chapter 7, verse 22, then Jesus answered and said unto them, go your way. Tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the cool. The gospel is preached. May the Lord have his blessing. Jesus' sake. Amen.